Now I'm going to read Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the ark, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said to him in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. Now after the flood, we are effectively almost back at the book of the beginning of Genesis. Man has sinned and God has judged mankind's sin, and it is as it were we start with a clean sheet, a clean start. And yet there was one major difference. Adam and Eve were created perfect, without sin before the fall. But here mankind is given another opportunity to demonstrate their love for God, and an opportunity to obey God, an opportunity to be blessed, an opportunity to walk in the right path, an opportunity to be righteous before God and to follow him and serve him, an opportunity to enter into that covenant of grace, which again we shall see illustrated a little this morning and more detail when we come to chapter 9. Now it's very interesting that chapter 8 begins with those words, then God remembered Noah. Now we come across the word remembering a number of times in the Bible, don't we? Many of you will know the story of Joseph and how he was in prison. And the butler and the baker are thrown into prison. And they dream. And Joseph, through the power of God, interprets their dreams. And the baker is hanged and the butler is restored. And the butler is told to remember Joseph to Pharaoh, because he's been put into prison unjustly. And the butler goes back to his work, and it goes right out of his mind. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever made promises to people? And well, I have, my friends, and I'm sure if we all thought about it, we would have to acknowledge that there were times when we've said things and promised things, and then it's gone right out of our mind. And sometime later, shock, horror, we'd remember. Well, that's what happened to the butler, did it not? Because 2 years later, Pharaoh dreams. And suddenly, he is reminded of the promise that he made to Joseph. And he remembers Joseph. Now, that is not the way in which the word is used here in verse 1. In fact, again, it's a word here particularly which has quite a special meaning, a special sense, I understand. God remembered Noah. It's not that God had forgotten Noah. I wonder how Noah might have felt as he, I don't know whether he sat in the ark or what he did. As the days went by, God had shut the door and the waters come down, and he waits and he wonders. And the ark begins to float. Was he scared? I wonder whether you would have been. It's very difficult to put ourselves in his position, isn't it? But I wonder how he felt. I wonder what he thought as the rain came down. And as all the people he had known and worked with drowned. And then all that was left was the ark floating on the waters. And all these animals in the ark. And what was going to happen? And the days went by. And the ark floated. And then the waters began to go down. And the ark came to a rest. And, well, was he to get out? What was he to do? Had God forgotten him? How did he feel? What did he think? Well, he was shut up in the ark all that time. Well, of course, God had not forgotten him. And the word that's used here of remembering is often used with regard to God and his covenants and his thoughts towards his people of favor and of blessing and of goodness and of grace. God's promises, God's covenant. In chapter 9, and verses 15 and 16, God says to Noah that it shall be that when I bring a cloud over the earth and the rainbow be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. Not that God has forgotten, but as it were, a constant reminder to us that God keeps his word, that God, when he makes covenants, does not forget them, that God does not turn his back upon his people when he has promised to care for them and watch over them. That's the sense of the word remember here in verse 1. We meet it again in Exodus. We meet it a number of times in Scripture. Let me mention one or two of them. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry comes up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Not that God had forgotten it. But it is, as it were, that now, because God is about to fulfill the next stage of his covenant, because God is about to break into the situation and do something great, we are reminded of God's remembering of his word. And it's a comfort and it's an assurance to us in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5. Again, we find a similar word as we read God coming to Moses and declaring to him his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says this, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And what he's saying there to Moses is this, not that I've forgotten about it, but it suddenly comes to the fore. No, now is the point in time when the significance of what I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is about to be fulfilled. And you may have been in captivity for 400 and odd years. But in all those years, I've not forgotten. I've been watching and waiting. And now is the moment. Now is the time. It's very interesting as we look at the faiths of the men and women of God of the Old Testament as they claimed God's promise and God's covenant and God's power to remember the words of his promise. And this particular word is used again in 1 Samuel chapter 11 when Hannah comes into the tabernacle and she prays for the birth of Samuel. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And she claims the promises of God and the power of God, and she makes a covenant with God with regard to Samuel. It's a word which means remembering with kindness, granting requests, protecting, delivering. God remembers. God shows concern. But notice, he doesn't just show concern for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And clearly the emphasis is upon Noah, but it isn't just Noah. Every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God's concern for all his creation. God cares for Noah, but he also cares for every living thing shut up in the ark. And he acts with tender compassion and kindly actions towards them. And God shows his infinite care of Noah and his family. My friends, isn't it wonderful to be in the hands of God? Are you in the hands of God? Or are you rebelling against him? Are you a child of God under his loving care? Or are you a stranger to the covenants of promise? How is it with your soul today? How is it with your life? Are you a man of God, a woman of God? Are you a boy of God, a girl of God? Are you following God? Are you trusting him? Verse 2, the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven were also stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. What do we find here? We find as we read on into chapter 8 that God uses natural means, natural forces. God uses the things that he has appointed in his will to accomplish his plans and purposes. Ah, he uses them in supernatural ways. But they are natural forces, natural means, part of God's ordered creation. Now, friends, we need to understand that. We need to understand that. It will give us an understanding as we look into the Bible and as we discover and discuss the miracles of the Bible and the acts of God in the Bible. God uses natural means, normal means. He uses them supernaturally. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000, he doesn't turn stones into bread, he turns bread into bread. It's very important we understand that. It gives us an understanding into the point of the temptation of the devil when the devil tried to get him to turn stones into bread. God is God and God can do anything. God can turn stones into bread. When the people of Israel, when the children, the people of Jerusalem welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ and sang Hosanna on Palm Sunday, and the Pharisees tried to stop them, Jesus said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, if I silence them, the very stones will rise up and praise me. God can give power to inanimate objects to praise his name. But when God works in a miraculous way, he uses natural means in a supernatural manner. and he turns bread into bread. He does that. He raises the dead. His miracles are logical. His miracles are sensible. His miracles are true to his nature and to his character. That tells us something about the care of God and the beauty of God and the glory of God. Now you read, well, it's not worth your while in one sense, but if you want to follow this up, you read some of the accounts of Buddhism, or you read some of the sacred texts of Hinduism. You look at some of the things that Confucius said. You look at some of these other religions. You look at the miracles that are supposed, you look at some of the so-called miracles that are supposed to happen at Lourdes and places like that. You see them, you look at them, and compare them with the kind of things that God does. God acts in accordance with his word, and he acts in accordance with his creation. And that shows something of the beauty and the wonder of God. And when we come to verse 22, which we'll probably come to next time, we shall see something of that in God's care of his creation as he speaks of the earth and the order that God has put into his creation. This creation is not just a mechanistic universe, as many people say. It is under God's sovereign care and gracious hand. God works according to his plan. God works in harmony with the creation he has made. And here are evidences of the greatness and the glory of God and also the accuracy of his revelation to us in the Word of God. It's very interesting, if I could just give a slight sideline at this point. It's very interesting, some of us were over at the meeting in Dunstable last night, to 25 years of the bookshop there, and John Benton was preaching, and he was preaching from the first part of Romans, and he was reminding us of the what God has said will happen if men sin against him, as described in the latter part of Romans chapter 1. And he was saying that we as Christians should take encouragement from that. Because what does it prove to us? It proves to us that God's word is right. And for those of us, and I include myself, who grew up in the swinging 60s and saw the social experiments that are bringing fruit now today, what kind of fruit are they bringing? They are bringing forth the fruit that God said they would in his word. Do you want an evidence of the accuracy of the Bible, of the truth of the Bible? Just look at the world in which we live. It's all around us. It's all around us. God says that if men deny God, certain consequences will happen. And they have, and they are. God's word is true. Evidence that only the living God could have done this. And God shows grace to Noah. Now, Noah is to use his initiative, but at all times he is to be obedient to God. So he doesn't leave the ark until God tells him to. The ark was God's appointed way of salvation. There was no other way of deliverance. And so with the gospel, as we saw the other week. Jesus is the way, the only way. Salvation will not come from the hills. That was what the children of Israel thought, of course, later on in the Bible. Here is the ark descending upon Mount Ararat, upon the hills. But salvation will not come from the hills. Jeremiah 3 verse 23. Jeremiah has to prophesy against the false belief of God's people. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There is no place on earth so high that men can escape God's judgments, can be out of the reach of God's judgments. Some thought that they could ascend the hills and be safe from the judgments of God. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 16. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. It's no escape. Or again, as he speaks similarly in the book of Obadiah in verses 3 and 4, in very similar words, God says that though they dwell in the clefts of the rock and their habitation is on high, and who will say in their heart, who will bring me down to the ground? I am safe, nobody can touch me here. From there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now only the ark was lifted up above the flood. And the higher the waters rose, the worse the judgment was, the more cataclysmic the events took place, the higher the ark rose and the safer it was. Because you see, my friends, nothing can shake the ark of God. Are you in the ark of salvation? Are you in the ark of God? Two things about the ark and two things about Noah. Here's the first. The ark was revealed by God. The ark was revealed by God. Unless God had told Noah what he was about to do, Noah would have perished along with all the others. But God not only told him what he was about to do, but he also told him how to escape. And God gave, as we saw the other week, Noah precise details of what to build and how to build it and to make sure that it was watertight and waterproof. And God is still in the business of telling us what he is going to do and how we can escape. And he's made it abundantly clear in his word. How foolish, how stupid, how inane to turn your back upon God's word and God's promise. The ark was revealed by God. Secondly, the ark was provided by God. Because although Noah had to build the ark, the plans for the ark were God's plans. And Noah was given very precise instructions and he had to obey. It's amazing how many times we read in these chapters, and God said, and Noah did. And God said, and Noah did. Verse 14 of this chapter, verse 15, God spoke to Noah. Verse 18, so Noah went out. God spoke, Noah did. He had to obey. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you ever had builders in the house. Well, we, as you know, lived in the manse in St. Ives, and, the upstairs roof, flat roof, dormer roof, windows all down the terrace. They'd all been built that way. They'd been designed that way 100 years ago. And gradually the dormer apexes began to deteriorate. And we were about the last, I think almost about the last in the terrace to get the house done. Not that it wasn't our house, it belonged to the church. Eventually the church decided it got to be done. So we had a local builder who was a respected builder, a very good builder indeed. He came along and he said, we need to get planning permission for this, so you'll have to have plans drawn. And I'm sorry about that, he said, but unfortunately, because of the regulations there and because it's a protected area, you've got to get plans drawn. So we had these plans drawn up, or the church did, and then the work began. And he had the plans there, and he sort of opened the plans up. He said, we can push these plans a bit, he said. We'll make it a bit bigger, he said. You'd like a bigger room up there, wouldn't you? He said, it won't cost you any more. He said, but I'll do it a bit bigger. He said, we'll put another beam in. He said, I'll put another foot on it here and another foot that way. Well, I mean, he made a wonderful room. But you see, he could take the plans and he could... And the council never objected. They came around and inspected it. Yep, that's all right. But it wasn't according to the plans. Now just imagine Noah coming to build the ark and arguing like that. Well, I don't know, I think we can improve on this a bit. Push a bit out here and, make it a bit bigger and make it a bit... God had told him what he was to do. And he was to build it according to the plans that God had laid. You know, people come along to salvation, don't they? And they look at God's salvation and say, well, we like this idea, but we don't want to be saved quite this way. We think we'll try this, and we think we'll do this. And perhaps we'll add a bit of our own good works, and we'll try a bit of this, and we'll push a bit this way, and we'll try and what happens? You don't end up with God's perfect plan, you end up with a caricature. Noah was not to alter the plans. He was not to change the plans. He was to do the work precisely as God had told him. And men don't like God's plans. They think that they can modify them. They think they can muck about with them. They think they can make themselves acceptable to God on their own terms. But you can't, my friend. You can't. God's plan of salvation is perfect. And it works. Therefore, listen to him and obey him, because God knows what is best to save your soul and bring you into that perfect blessedness and happiness. The ark was revealed by God. The ark was provided by God. Two things about Noah. Noah was protected by God. The third thing I want to say, Noah was protected by God. Once Noah was inside the ark, Noah could do nothing about his situation. He could do nothing about his situation. He simply had to trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, we don't know how much Noah could see out of the window of the ark. It may have been a solid window. It may have been a shutter. It may be that he couldn't see anything. It certainly wasn't made of UPVC double glazing, because they didn't have such things. I wonder whether it was a solid window that you just opened when the opportunity came. I wonder whether God spared Noah the sight of seeing all the people drowning all around him. Or perhaps he saw it all. Perhaps he saw it all. And etched upon the screen of his mind for the rest of his life, he would remember the screams and the panic of the people as they drowned before his eyes. Now, we don't know, my friends, but Noah knew the awful consequences of rejecting God. He knew the awful consequences that came upon the generation of the people of his day because they rejected the word of God. Now, friends, we need to be sensitive to the dreadful plight of men and women going to a lost eternity. When I was a child, we used to go to North Wales for our holidays. And while we would go to the seaside for our holidays, my father was a keen mountaineer, and so was my mother. And though we used to go to a holiday cottage on the seaside, we used to spend much of our time climbing the Welsh mountains. And in those days, they were far less crowded than they are today. But I remember, I can't remember exactly how old I was. I think I was 6 or 7 years old, the first time we went up Snowdon. And we walked up Snowdon, up the Watkin Pass, for those of you who know it. And I knew there was a train that went up Snowdon. But of course, if you go up the Watkin Pass, for those of you who know it, you don't actually see the train until you get to the top, because the train goes up the other side of the mountain. And then I saw this Rack and Pinion Railway, and I saw the train coming up. And from the summit, we watched it coming into the station. And some weeks or months later, I went to bed and I had a dream. And I dreamt of the people, because what they do on that train, because it's a rack and pinion train, it's going up the mountain, the people go into the carriages and then they lock the doors to keep them safe so that people don't fall out, because there are some very dangerous and sheer places that the railway goes up. And I had this dream, and I knew the doors were locked. And there was the train, the little train, going up Snowdon. And it burst into flames. And there were people in these carriages trying to get out, and they couldn't get out because the doors were locked. And the trouble is, in dreams, things go on and on sometimes, and you can't stop them. Just imagine. So many years ago, I remember again being very vividly affected by this. Some of you may remember there was a very serious fire. It must have been 20 years or more ago now. It may have been longer than that. It may even have been before we went to St. Ives. In a Woolworths store in Manchester, some of you may remember it. And because of the place where it was in Manchester, there were iron bars over the windows. And there were the fire brigade with their ladders up to the windows and people with their arms out of between the bars. But they couldn't escape, and the fire brigade couldn't get them out because the bars prevented them being rescued, and many people perished in that fire. And I still have it ingrained upon my mind, the pictures that were in the press of that event those many years ago. And there was rescue, so close, so close. There was the ladder up to the window. And there were the people desperately trying to get out, but they couldn't. My friends, when the day of judgment comes, and we read about it in Revelation this morning, men will run to hide from the wrath of the Lamb, but they will not be able to escape from the terrible judgment on that day. Trapped and facing certain death. Because they have not sought the way of escape that God has provided. I don't want to pile this on in the wrong sense, but I think it is so important we understand this. Some years ago, I heard John Blanchard, the evangelist, speaking. And he spoke about an occasion when he was on the M25 and the fog was down. And it was one of the big motorway pile-ups. And he said the police were there, and folk were driving at lunatic speeds. And he said you could hear the cars hurtling through the fog, and you knew that a few seconds later you would hear the crunch as they ran into the back of the pileup. And he said the police were so desperate, they were actually picking up the cones, the plastic cones, from the side of the motorway and throwing them at the cars to try to get the drivers to slow down. Now, friends, we have a gospel to rescue men and women. We need to take, as it were, gospel cones and throw them at men and women to do anything to stop them from the inevitability of the crunch that will usher them into eternity. And to a situation shut out of the presence of God forevermore. The terrible consequences of rejecting God's provided way of salvation. My friends, the flood waters remind us of these things. They remind us of separation, of the separation of the righteous and the wicked. They remind us of condemnation, God's judgment falling upon all. Yes, upon Noah. But Noah was safe because he was covered. And when the judgment fell upon Noah, he was covered by God's provision. And my friends, the judgment is going to fall upon you one day and upon me one day. And if you are not covered by the covering of Christ, then you will have to bear the judgment yourself. And that is terrible. Noah and those in the ark were protected, were covered. And so the flood waters remind us of separation. They remind us of condemnation. But they also remind us of preservation. Because Noah was saved by God, by God's appointed means and by God's grace. Noah was protected by God, and so are all who come to the Saviour by God's appointed means. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there are many examples in Scripture, many evidences in Scripture of God's protection of His people who trusted Him when disaster seemed inevitable. We have Noah before us as an example here. We have an example in Exodus when the children of Israel faced the fury of Pharaoh and God protected them and God brought them out. We have the way in which the children of Israel, frightened and fearful and disobedient to God, stood before him in the days of King Saul, and Goliath came to challenge the living God. And David stood up to him in the name of the Lord his God, and God preserved and protected his people. We have the incident in the book of Esther when Haman, wicked Haman, seeks to destroy the people of God. And God in his providence overrules and protects them. Or Belshazzar in the days of Daniel. God preserves and protects his people. Are you a child of God? Are you under God's care and protection? Are you saved by the only way possible? God has revealed the way of escape. God has revealed the way of righteousness. God has revealed the path that leads to blessedness and happiness. And you have no excuse to reject it. You have no excuse to neglect it. You have no excuse to oppose it. Noah was protected by God. The ark was revealed by God. The ark was provided by God. Noah was protected by God. Fourthly, Noah was saved by God. Verses 1 to 14 of this chapter, we see that the earth is washed clean. And we have a new start. Almost back to Genesis 2, but not quite, because Noah was not sinless. Noah was a debtor to grace alone. It was all of grace. And while grace is by faith and not of works, yet Noah was not passive. Noah knows how he should approach God. And God had made it known how he must be approached. And how was God to be approached? By means of a sacrifice, by means of a sin-bearing substitute. And so Noah waits. After the ark has landed, he doesn't immediately throw open the ark and walk out. He waits and he waits and he waits for God's word. And the ark has come to rest, but he trusts God to tell him when to come out of the ark. And God speaks, verses 15 to 17. God spoke to Noah saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing of all flesh." And then and only then does Noah come out of the ark when God tells him to. And he builds an altar to the Lord God in verses 18 to 21. And the command of God is obeyed. How is it obeyed? It is obeyed immediately. Immediately. Why delay when God has spoken his word? Why turn your back upon his truth? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. So Noah went out, verse 18, immediately. The command of God was not only obeyed immediately, it was obeyed totally. Verse 19, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. All came out of the ark, totally. God's salvation is total. Not one will be missing on that great and glorious day. Thankfully, verse 20, Noah builds an ark to the Lord. He gives thanks to God. He remembers God's promise and God's word. And he thanks God for his perfect fulfillment of his word and of his promise. The command of God is obeyed immediately. It is obeyed totally. It is obeyed thankfully. It is obeyed completely. Verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma and said he would never again curse the ground for man's sake. Noah never went back into the ark. He was safe. Completely. And God's salvation is a complete salvation. It is not a half-hearted thing. It is a complete and a full and a glorious salvation. And verse 22 and on into chapter 9, God makes his covenant with Noah. And God brings order out of chaos. And man thinks the order of creation is simply just chance. But the regular ordering of the seasons is an evidence of God's gracious goodness. Do you know why this verse is so significant here in verse 22? Well, it does depend a little bit on how you understand what the world was like beforehand, but it is highly likely that before this flood there were no seasons in this manner, because the earth was likely to have been uniformly like a tropical paradise. That's the point of the mist going up and watering the earth. That's the reason why there was no rain before the flood. But now the climatic conditions have altered. Utterly. God makes a promise to Noah and he reaffirms the covenant. And in the terms of the covenant there will be sufficient provision for all. So much so that in chapter 9 verse 3 he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food to you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. God ratifies his promise and he ratifies it with the sign of the rainbow. We'll talk more about that later. Again, a rainbow was not possible before the flood. Wasn't possible. If you don't understand the science, I'll talk to you about that later. Or look on the book on the Answers in Genesis website and read Henry Morris's The Genesis Flood and other books. My friends, don't take God's covenant sign for granted. Every time you see a rainbow, remember God's promise. Every time you see a rainbow, you shall be reminded that God will never flood the world again, but that one day final judgment will come, because it is only while the earth remains. And a day is coming when this earth will be wound up and it will not be destroyed by waters but by fire. And there is a day when the mercy of God will give way to the judgment of God. And there's only one way of escape, and it is through the sign of the covenant promise. And that for us is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice for sin. We deserve to die. We deserve to be cut off. We deserve to be separated from God eternally forever. But there is a way of escape. There is an ark of salvation. And God's rainbow sign of his mercy points to the cross. And God knows, and you know that you're a sinner. You know that your only hope is to be found in Christ. The imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth upwards. Verse 21 tells us that. And because of that, God provides the way of salvation, a perfect way of salvation, a total way of salvation, a complete way of salvation. Therefore, look and live. Look and live. Trust in him. Grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What do you do with a gift? What do you do when somebody comes to you at Christmas and gives you a gift? Well, I don't know about you. Maybe you think, maybe you look at the person who gives it and thinks, huh. Bet this isn't worth anything. Or maybe you look at the gift and you say, wonder what she's given me, what he's given me. Here is God's good gift. My friends, open it up. Take it. Take it. It's the gift of his grace. It's a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. Take it. Take him who died for sinners to set them free.